Good morning, everyone. Trust that you are well and God has been with you this week and providing for your needs and giving you his grace and his peace. And some of the things I was reading this past week, I came across a great quote. It's from a movie 30 years ago called Days of Thunder. I've never seen the movie, but it stars Tom Cruise and Nicole Kidman. And Tom Cruise is a NASCAR race driver. He's a rookie, kind of cocky and arrogant, but he gets in a bad accident. And the part of the storyline is his recovery and coming back to race. But while he's in the hospital, he falls in love with the neurosurgeon who's played by Nicole Kidman. She gets kind of frustrated with his arrogance, and she says this to Tom Cruise's role in this movie. She said, "Control is an illusion, you infantile egomaniac. Nobody knows what's going to happen next, not on a freeway, not in an airplane, not inside our own bodies." And I thought that was a pretty telling quote. Nobody knows what's going to happen next, not on a freeway, not in an airplane, not inside our own bodies. And I thought about that in context of what we're going through in our nation in these days. And I think one of the hardest things that we struggle with is a feeling of a loss of control. We don't have control over what's happening around us. We feel like maybe other people are controlling our lives. We don't have control over this present situation, even though there's things that we can do to make ourselves feel safe and better. But I think it's that lack of control that feels the fear. And when we come down to the bottom line of it, we are afraid of suffering and we don't have any control over that. And in the passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at today from Romans chapter 8, we see that Paul talks a lot about suffering, about the hope that we have and the fact that God is at work in our lives and that he ultimately brings good out of all the circumstances of our lives. Suffering, whether it's physical or emotional suffering, is a reality of life in a broken world that is deeply affected by sin. The Apostle Paul wrote in the middle of Romans chapter 8, he wrote about the fact of how we are adopted into God's family and that we share in his glory, he says, if we also share in his suffering. And so in that context of sharing in suffering, we come to this passage in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 18 and this first section reading down through verse 25. And when I read this first verse, it's going to sound a lot like the passage that we looked at from 2 Corinthians 4 last week. And this is what Paul writes. After saying that we share in his sufferings, Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." This is a really interesting passage of scripture because what it's telling us is that our suffering, no matter how great, is nothing in comparison to the splendor and the glory of heaven that will be brought to light and revealed in us, that we will experience. So it's kind of like discovering something that is so amazing and so beautiful and so wondrous that you forget the difficulty of the trip to reach the summit. And that's what it's going to be like for us. There's going to come a day when we see the fullness of the glory of God and all the things that we've been through, the trials and the suffering and the pain of this life, will be of no comparison to the glory of God. Now, Paul gives an interesting picture here about the created world that we live in. You could refer to it as nature or creation. Paul uses the word creation, and he says that creation, as created by God in the beginning, we know was good and perfect. The first human beings, Adam and Eve, were tasked with the care of tending for God's beautiful and perfect creation. But we also know the story that when Adam and Eve disobeyed and they wanted to be like God and they wanted to know the difference between good and evil like God and they really wanted to be in control of their own lives, we know that when they disobeyed God, sin not only entered the human race and has been passed down to us generation to generation, but sin also profoundly affected the created world, bringing destruction and disease and natural disasters to the world in which we live. And Paul describes creation groaning under the curse and the weight of sin. And we often ask, well, why does God allow disease or viruses or natural disasters, et cetera, et cetera? And some ask, why does God cause these things? And I believe that this scripture is telling us that all of these things have come about as a result of mankind's rebellion against God. Sin has affected all of creation. And if you go back and look in Genesis chapter 3, we learn that everything that was good and perfect that God created came undone because of man's sin. The ground became cursed. Humans had to toil to bring crops. Work became a burden instead of a joy. Death entered creation. Man no longer lived in harmony with nature and animals. Man in anger killed other men. Paradise was lost. And that's been the story of human history ever since the time that's recorded in Genesis chapter 3. And we know throughout scripture and we know throughout history that God often uses things that are part of our fallen creation to call us back to himself, to point people to the eternal. And at times he uses some of those things to judge the sinfulness of humankind. Paul describes this created world that labors under the curse of sin as longing for the redemption and renewal of all things, which will come about with the final redemption of the children of God. So it's almost as if he personifies this creation and says this creation is suffering as a result of the sin of the human race, and it's just waiting for that time when everything is going to be completely made new. And interestingly, all of creation suffers under the weight of sin. And it's like creation is waiting with bated breath for that day to come. The earth is waiting for the wonder and the glory of the new earth, just as we anticipate the glory of heaven and look ahead to the new heaven and the new earth when God makes his home among us and he makes everything new. And that idea of redemption, creation is waiting the redemption of the sons of God. That idea of redemption is twofold. In this present moment in our life, that truth about redemption is that we have been bought back from the enslavement and burden of sin. A price was paid by Jesus on the cross. And that idea of redemption or to redeem something means to buy it back and to set it free from being enslaved. So we have been liberated from the bondage of sin. We've been restored to a right relationship with God, and that's what it means for us to spiritually to be redeemed. And this happens now through faith in Jesus Christ. When we trust what he did on the cross, we have been set free, we have been restored, we have been reconciled to God, we have been redeemed, or the price has been paid that we have been bought back and brought back to God. And this happens to us as we put our faith and trust in Christ. But even though we have been redeemed in a spiritual sense and have been brought back to God and given new spiritual life, we still suffer the realities of living in a fallen world. The good news of this whole passage that we're working through here in Romans chapter 8 is that that is not the end of the story. Yes, we are fallen. Yes, we are broken. Yes, we suffer. Yes, we have sickness and disease, and we're waiting for that time when God liberates us fully and sets us free. There will come a time when we are finally and fully set free when Christ returns to judge this world and to bring righteousness and justice, when he comes to set everything right and to make all things new, we will be fully redeemed, not just in the spiritual sense, but even in our physical sense of our bodies. And so Paul describes us as waiting with expectation for that day to come, just like all of creation is waiting for that day to come when we will be changed and when Jesus will return. When our broken, weak bodies will be set free from the bondage, when we will be changed, when we will be resurrected, when we will be made completely new. No more cancer, no more heart disease, no more dementia, no more pneumonia, no more COVID-19, and you could add a whole list of things to that. We, as followers of Jesus who put our faith and trust in him, we live in that kind of hope and expectation, and that's what Paul is talking about. But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait patiently for it. We have that expectation of what God will do. And because we live in that hope of what we do not see yet, we persevere and we wait eagerly for that time to come. And I think it's so easy for me to get consumed with what's happening right now around me in the here and now that I lose sight of the fact that I and all of us who are in Christ live with the expectation, and we should be waiting eagerly for that time to come when he makes all things new and he makes us completely new. And God gives us his Spirit to help us in our weakness. And Paul talks about in the following couple of verses the fact that sometimes we don't even know how to pray. And yet God's Spirit through us carries that inner groaning, that inner longing that we have that we can't even find a way to voice. And I've talked to more people over time that when they're going through a difficult time, they say, I just don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to tell God. I don't know what to ask for. And we have the reassurance in this passage of Scripture that God's Spirit in us carries the deepest needs of our heart, carries them to God. And so we're eagerly awaiting, you know, the stay-at-home orders to be lifted. We're eagerly awaiting things, you know, getting back to normal. Hear a lot of talk about, well, this is the new normal. I don't accept that. It may be a new normal for a while, but it's not what we anticipate and look forward to. Things could get better, hopefully. Things could also get worse. And the promise that we have is that God has yet to complete his work in us, and we wait eagerly for that time when he comes and makes all things new. And that brings us to verse 28 of Romans 8, which probably next to John 3:16 might be one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. And this is the promise that it gives us, Romans 8:28. And this is within the context of all of creation and all of humankind suffering and waiting for that time when God renews and makes all things new again. It's talking about our present sufferings that we're going through. And then Paul says this, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, the first thing that we need to notice in here is that the promise is to those who love God. So those of us who belong to God because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, this promise is for us that in all things God works for good. If we have been called, invited, drawn by God to salvation, this is a promise to us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you're listening today and you haven't done that, the way to find hope and the way to find peace is to open up your heart to God, to put your faith in him, to put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, what he did for us on the cross, and receive that gift of salvation, which brings us into the family of God. And it's promises like this that we hold on to. These promises are to those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. And so the context of this verse is that, and there's different translations. Some says that God causes everything to work together for our good. One of the most common translations just says all things work together for good. My only issue with that is it sort of leaves God out of the picture. It's not all things that are working together for good. It's God that is working in all things. Everything that happens to us, he's the one who's working for our ultimate good. We may not always see it. We may not always feel it. We may wonder when we're going to see the good, but we have this promise for those who love God, that if we put our trust in God, God causes, he works in everything for our good, for the good of those who love him. And it's important to know that it's not just saying, well, everything is going to work out. You know, don't worry, everything is going to work out. That's not what this is saying. And it's not just saying that God's only going to bring good things in our life. It doesn't talk about just the good things. He's saying that in all things, whatever we're going through, even if we're going through the valley, even if we're going through suffering, we can have this assurance that God is working in us to accomplish his purposes, and that in all things, he's working for good for those of us who love him. That means that our pain, our sickness, our suffering, our disappointments, God ultimately uses those, even those, for our own good. And truth be told, if we're honest and we look at our lives, and we grow in times of suffering. That doesn't mean that I want to suffer. I don't think any of you want to suffer. But probably if you can look back at your life, you can see how God has been present in your sufferings, how he's been close in times of pain and disappointment. And we realize more fully in those times that he is the one who never leaves us or forsakes us. And so we grow closer to him through our suffering. And we have that assurance today with whatever is happening right now, whatever happens in these months ahead, in all things, God works for good. And then in verse 29, he goes on to say, and he's talking about those who have been called according to his purpose. And he says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So what if we ask that, if we ask the question from verse 28, when it says that we've been called according to his purpose, if we ask the question, what is that purpose? The answer is in verse 29. And usually we just quote verse 28 because that makes us feel good that in all things God is at work in our lives. But what's, if we've been called according to his purpose, what is his purpose for us? Who did he determine that we should become? And what we learn in this passage is that his purpose is that we become conformed to the image or the likeness of Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying in both of these verses together, verse 28 and 29, what he's saying is that through all the things we go through in life, we are to become more and more like Christ. And God uses those things in our life. If we've been called according to his purpose is that we be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And so God uses those things. And I think that's what's happening right now in these trying days. If we allow God and submit to his will and trust him, he's using these trying times to make us more and more like Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we should become more and more like him. That's God's purpose for us. He is the firstborn, and we are to follow his example and his pattern. That's what Paul means in that expression. So God is the one who is at work in our lives to restore us to be his children. He calls us to himself, and we respond in faith. He justifies us, or he makes us right with God, he gives us a right standing with God, and ultimately he glorifies us. And that's what Paul is talking about in this whole context of the future glory that we await. He glorifies us, which means he makes us like the resurrected Jesus. He gives us eternal life, and he gives us his glory. So Paul is talking about this future glory that outweighs our present suffering. He's talking about the fact that God is working in all things, even our suffering, to accomplish his purposes and to make us more and more like Jesus. And then we get into this wonderful passage beginning in verse 31. So taking into consideration those things, what God is doing in our life, he poses a series of questions, and the answer is implied and really explicit. What then shall we say in response to this? What shall we say in response to our suffering? What shall we say in response to the assurance that God is working in all things for our good? What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, but was raised to life. You see, he is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I love this passage because it's calling us to think about how we respond to suffering and hardship and trials. And we need to stand on the truth and remind ourselves that if God is for us, nobody or nothing can ultimately stand against us. We need to remind ourselves that God gave his son for us, and he will freely give us what we truly need. Not necessarily what we want, but he will give us what we truly need. He will give us all things that are for our good. No matter what anyone says about what we're going through, God is the one that we answer to. Jesus is the one that stands beside us, and he is the one who defends us. And so the question that he asked is, who or what will separate you from the love of Christ? Will suffering? Will distress? Will persecution? Will famine? Will destitution? Danger? Violence? Will COVID-19 separate you from the love of Christ? We may go through many of these kinds of things in life. And down through history, Christians have gone through suffering and persecution and distress. They've gone through times of famine. There are been points in time in history where Christians in the continent of Africa have suffered greatly from famine. We go through these things in life. And at different times in history, we may even be put to death for our faith. But in everything that we go through, every trial and every tribulation, we are overwhelmingly conquerors in and through him who loves us, Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That's amazing. No, in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so the question I have to ask myself, and I ask you today, is Are we living as more than conquerors? Are we living in faith, confident in God's presence with us, confident in the assurance that He is working in all things for our good? Let me come now to verses 38 and 39. I love the way in a lot of Paul's writing and a lot of the passages, he comes to a place that is a grand finale. It's like going to the top of the mountain and reaching the summit. And this is where we come in verses 38 and 39. When he's asked all those questions about the things that could possibly separate us from the love of Christ, he now comes to this conclusion. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In all these things that we worry about, we are more than conquerors. And we are more than conquerors because we can be convinced that there is nothing that separates us from the love of God. So that poses a question for us today. What do we need to be afraid of today? What can separate us from the love of God? Can death separate us from the love of God? No. Will hardships of life separate us from the love of God? No. Will unseen spiritual powers of evil separate us from the love of God? No. Can what is happening around us in our present world today separate us from the love of God? Will the worries of today separate us from the love of God? The answer is no. What about the unknown future? What the future holds? Our fears for tomorrow, will they separate us from the love of God? No. Any powers of man, can they separate us from the love of God? Any powers in the sky above or the earth below, can they separate us from the love of God? And the answer is no. In fact, there's one really important word in this. Nothing. Nothing. Neither life nor death, angels, demons, present, the future, any powers, height or depth, anything else in creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And if you know Him and you put your faith and trust in Him, you can rest in that assurance. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what's going to unfold in your life in the days ahead, in the weeks ahead, in the months ahead. We don't know what's going to unfold in our country and in our world, but we can rest in this. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And that is our hope in hard times. That is our hope in suffering. That is our hope in times of pain. That is our hope in the face of uncertainty. That is our hope in the face of fear. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So let me leave you with three things to take away today and to think about after you've listened to this. And the first one is this. Remember that our present suffering does not compare to the glory and the wonder of God's future for us. We need to hold on to that promise. We're so earthbound in our perspective that we lose sight of eternity. Our present suffering does not compare to the glory and wonder of God's future for us. The second thing is this. We need to be reminded every day that God is at work in everything in our lives to bring about good and make us more like Jesus. God is at work in all of this that's happening. And it's ultimately to bring about good in our lives, make us more like Jesus. And the last thing is, We need to remind ourselves every day that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is expressed in Jesus Christ. For we are more than conquerors. And the question we can ask ourselves is, are we living like conquerors? Are we living in victory? Are we living victoriously? Are we succumbing to feeling beaten down and distressed and disheartened? In the midst of whatever you are going through today, we can have hope and we can wait confidently for what we do not yet see. And that's the hope that we hold on to. And in the end, when we see his glory and when we are changed and made fully like him, when we experience the hope of a new heaven and a new earth, where there is no more sickness and no more tears, no more death, where everything will be made new, where God will be present in the midst of us, not just present in spirit, but present, and where Jesus will walk with us. Whatever we're going through today, we have hope, and we wait confidently for what we do not see yet. For nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and we are more than conquerors of all the suffering, of all the fear, of all the things that happen in our lives. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, if we're honest, we sometimes get so consumed, wrapped up in and absorbed in our problems, in our suffering, in our apprehensions, and in our fear. And you've reminded us through your word here in Romans chapter 8 that none of our sufferings even begin to compare with the glory that will be revealed in us in that day when you return. And that all of creation is longing for that day. And we hold on to that. And in the meantime, while we're waiting for that hope of eternity, we hold on to the promise that you are working in all things for our good. And you're wanting to accomplish your purposes in us. And that through all of these trials that we go through, your desire is to make us more and more like Jesus. And that we can have confidence in him, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love, that we are more than conquerors in you. Help us to live in that place of victory with affirmation of who we are as your children and with confidence and trust that you are a good and a gracious God and that you ultimately, in your time and in your plan, you will make all things new and all things good and all things beautiful and all things perfect. Thank you for that hope that we have in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can confidently await that with eager expectation of your coming. And even so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you will come in the midst of all that's going on, that you will come. We pray these things in your name. Amen.